Goes to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3 deals with the two women in need of a redeemer. Ruth was a foreigner in a land, and a little over a year ago, I covered chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Ruth, and we looked at how a small family of a man by the name of Abimelech, who was from a small town in Judah, placed by the name of Bethlehem. At this time, Bethlehem wasn't really any place of prominence. This is before David was born. As a matter of fact, David is a descendant of Ruth, we'll find out. But there was a man there by the name of Elimelech, and he, because it was a famine in the land, because the people were misbehaving against God, they were not listening to him, they were following the idol worships of the people that lived there before, God brought a famine on the land. And so we have a small family, a man by the name of Elimelech, and his wife was named Naomi, and he had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And they decided that they needed to support themselves, and so they left the land that God had given them, and they went across the Jordan River over into Moab to look for work. God told them that if they stayed there and they worshipped him, he would bless them. But Elimelech, whose name means "My God is King," decided that he was going to leave to go to a place that God had said was a land of people that were cursed. And when he was over there, first he died because God took him home early. And his two sons, while they were there after his father died, their father died, they married women, and then they both died. And so they died as young men. And Naomi was left by herself with these two daughters-in-law. She decides to come back home to Israel. The one daughter decides to stay there because she doesn't have any prospect of getting a husband in this new land. They would be foreigners. They would be disdained. They would be looked down upon. They had a different language. They had different customs. They looked different. They spoke different. They had no inheritance whatsoever in the land of Israel. And Naomi tells this to her two daughters-in-law and says, "Go back, go back." As a matter of fact, she says, "If you come with me, you'll have no hope. I can't give you a husband. If I was able to marry again today and had children, would you wait 20 years for them to grow up?" But Ruth makes a pledge to Naomi there in the latter part of chapter 1. And it's a classic pledge. It's one of the most beautiful things that is ever made in all scriptures. And I'll read it. And this is what Ruth says to Naomi. Now you've got to realize what this means. Ruth is telling Naomi, "I am willing to give up every hope that I have of ever having peace, of ever having a family, of ever knowing prosperity, of ever having any relatives. I know that when I go over there, I am going to die a miserable person. I'm willing to do that to take care of you." And listen to what she says. "And Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death part me and thee.'" All of that pledge that she makes to Naomi, except for the last part, she can make. But she said, "Where you are buried, there will I be buried." She can't make that promise. Only she makes it in faith. knowing that the God that she has come to know by looking and observing Naomi is the God that she is trusting. We have this last little phrase in chapter 1, which I'd like to read because it's important for understanding what's happening in the third and the fourth chapter. As she leaves everything, she leaves all of her hope, and she is this young woman who has a husband of 10 years, and then he dies. She's probably 25, 26 years old in her middle 20s. She gives it all up, and she's carrying all of their worldly possessions on her back because Naomi is an older woman. And she goes down into the Dead Sea Valley, and she comes up on the mountain on the other side, and it's quite a steep climb as they come up. And just as they come up to the top of the ridge, which is almost 4,000 feet in elevation change, she comes up to the top, and they're coming over the crest of the hill, and down before them is the city of the little village, the hamlet of Bethlehem. And as they come over the ridge, all the women of the city of Bethlehem see Naomi coming, and they can't believe their eyes. Her name, Naomi, means pleasant. As a young girl, she would have been named this because it was her nature to be happy and to be joyous and to be smiling and laughing. And she comes up over the hill, and they look at her, and the Lord has just beaten her down. And she says unto them, verse 20, "Call me not Naomi. Call me Mara," which means bitter. "Call me bitter, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" Now, when I was here last time and I talked about this particular verse in chapter 1, I wanted you to understand, and it's been such a long time, and some of you may not have been here, so I want you to understand. As Naomi says this to the women that are all gathered around her, you can imagine, she comes back to this small village and all the people know her. She's been away for 10 years, and they all gather around her and they're consoling her, and they're patting her on the back and saying, "It's good to see you back, and we're sorry that your husband and your two sons have died." And she says, "I went out full. I had a husband, I had two sons, I had hope. But I have come back with nothing. Empty." How do you think Ruth felt? What if it was you? Would your feelings be hurt? Would you say, "I was willing to give up everything to take care of you in your old age and your sickness until the day you died. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to bathe you. I'm going to take care of you when you're sick. I'm going to bury you. I'm willing to give up all hope of having children to take care of me when I get old. And now you call me nothing. You disdain me." No one was comforting Ruth. They looked on her and they looked at that young girl and they saw her as the enemy. They saw her as an outsider, as the one that God had cursed. These stories that we have in the Old Testament, these are real people. And when you read through these texts, you need to understand, and not just read the words, but you need to think of what's going on. When words are said about someone, what are the thoughts of the person who is listening? What are the thoughts of the people that are standing around? Then we went to chapter 2, and in chapter 2, we have this, it starts out in chapter 2, and they go back to their little hovel. It probably wasn't much bigger than, if you know anything about the houses that are over there, that would be like maybe this, as wide as this wall over to this, and that would be where they lived. And it would be mud brick with the little sticks on the top to keep the rain off. And this is where they lived, and they cooked in there, and this is where they kept their food, if they had any, and this is where they kept their clothes, and it was where they lived every day. And the two women are sitting there, and Naomi, she is just sulking. She's not going out. She's not going out helping Ruth find a job. She's not going out talking to the neighbors, saying, I'd like to introduce Ruth to you. I want to show you my daughter-in-law that loves me, that has promised to give her whole life for me. No, she stays home in the house and sulks. She is bitter. And some Christians are like this. Something happens in their life and they are bitter against God. That's exactly what she says. The Almighty hath afflicted me. We sang a hymn this morning. And in that hymn it said that the Almighty afflicts us, but He doesn't do it because He wants to hurt us. He does it because He's angry at our sin and wants to drive us away from our sin back to Him. That's what God's doing here too. And so we have here in chapter 2, we have Ruth. She says to Naomi, I need to go out and glean in the fields. It's the time of the barley harvest. Now, in this country, we don't see this, but having lived overseas and seeing people go out and glean in the fields, I know what it's like for a family that's starving to death to go out into the fields after it's been harvested and to look for the pieces of grain that have been overlooked. And spend all day walking through the field, all day going along the streets looking for the grains that may have fallen off the truck. I have a picture at home of a man when I was in Ethiopia, and he was picking up the little pieces of grain and putting them in his hand. And literally, what he gathered in his hand would be all he would eat. That was his life. And this young woman, she is going out to glean in the fields. She's going out to pick up the pieces that fell from those that were harvesting. And she goes to a field, and the man who owned the field was an old man, an older man, I'll say. He was probably in his mid-60s, by my reckoning. His name was Boaz. And she comes to the field, and she gleans all day in the field, and along comes Boaz about noontime. And Boaz is the boss. He is the one of the authority. He is the one who says yes or no. And literally he has life or death power by saying no to that woman. She may not be able to glean in another field. And he comes out and I picture Ruth sitting there picking up the little pieces of grain, and she sees this man coming down the road from the village, and she looks up and she sees him, and she knows this is the man. And she's trembling. Her heart is probably pounding inside of her as she is listening. The fields weren't big. The fields were plowed by oxen, and so they would only have been probably not much bigger than your property that you have here as an assembly. And if she was out here in the middle of the field and the man was over speaking to the head boss on the field laborers, she would have heard everything that he said. And that is exactly what we have here. And Boaz comes and says, who is this damsel? And the field boss says, it's the Moabite woman that came back with Naomi. You know why he says that word Moabite? It was a slur. It was a slur on that woman. It was a curse, and everyone knew it. It's the Moabite woman. And then we have this conversation where Boaz calls her over and says, do you hear, daughter? And look at what he says. Verse 8. Then Boaz said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Can you hear me? Do not go and glean in another field, neither go from here, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go out after them. Have I not charged the young men that they should not touch thee? Because, see, you see, there was no one to protect her. She could have been brutalized, and no one would have cared. But Boaz says, you guys, you don't touch her. you let her glean in this field. And we'll find out later on, he says, and let some handfuls fall on the side so that she can have something to pick up, to take back with her. And don't forbid her from going even among the shocks that are standing up in the field. And when thou art thirsty, he says to this poor young lady, and when you are thirsty, go unto the vessels and drink that which the young men have drawn. Now, you got to understand this next verse. And she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou should take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? These were probably the first kind words that she's heard. You don't know what that's like. Some of you do. When you go to another land, and everyone is speaking a language that you do not understand, or everyone is speaking a different way, and they have a different culture, and a different society, and you're all alone, and there is no one that you have that is your friend or your relative that you can share your thoughts with. One kind word is like it says in the Bible, it's like a cup of cold water to a man dying of thirst. One kind word spoken is so precious. It just makes you want to sing inside. And that's how Ruth felt. And so she falls down before this man and says, Why did I find grace in your sight, seeing that I am a stranger? You see, this story is a wonderful story. And you really have to understand the whole history of Boaz to understand what's going on. And that's one of the things about the Bible. We read the passage, and if you don't study it, you won't understand what's going on. Like I said, what's going on inside of Boaz's mind? It's not written on the page here. But if you go to the book of Matthew in the New Testament, you'll find out who Boaz's mother was. You see, Boaz had a mother who was also a foreigner. Boaz's mother was a woman who was a prostitute in the city of Jericho. And the whole city of Jericho was destroyed when Joshua came across, except for one woman and her family. This woman, we don't hear any more after the city of Jericho is destroyed, but we know that woman was saved because it was a pledge made to her that if she hung a scarlet thread from her window, that the soldiers, when they came into the city, when the walls fell down, they would not kill anyone in that house. And that woman was saved. And that woman marries a man, and she had a child. And that child's name was Boaz. So now you've got to go back to when Boaz was a little boy. Let's go back. Let's speculate about what happened. Because remember, he says, you're allowed to drink all the water from the well that the young men have drawn out there in the field. When Boaz was a little boy, anyone who's been over in Africa knows what it's like. The woman would go down to the well early in the morning. We have this account of the woman who goes to the well in the middle of the day, where Jesus meets her in John. Remember the Samaritan woman? And Jesus is sitting on the well side and a woman comes down. Why does that woman come down in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day? That's not when women go to draw the water. They go early in the morning when it's cool, and they carry that water back to their home and take care of the needs of their family. They all do it in the morning. And they do it as a gregarious, as a group of women. They stick together, they talk to each other, they share their thoughts with each other, they communicate to one another. It's part of the bonding that they have. But when they go down by themselves, that woman who went down in the middle of the day, she went down because she was an adulteress. And they were shunning her. She was not comfortable among the others. Well, Boaz's mother was an adulteress She was a harlot. She was a foreigner. And so she typically would go down and she would take her little boy with him. You can see that little 4 or 5 year old boy going down there with his mother to the well and the other women talking behind her back. There she goes. That woman. That woman. He heard them talking about her and it broke his little heart. He probably heard the other little boys taunting him and jibing him. Your mother is a harlot. And he lived with that. And the reason that that had to happen was because God was preparing Boaz for the day when he was an old man, when he was 65 years old, he was going to look out there and he was going to see another foreign woman. And he was going to hear the little talkings of the women behind her back. And he was going to see her all alone with no friends. And he had a soft spot in his heart for that young girl. And so when Boaz is here and he's talking with her, all these things are going on in Boaz's mind. And he has a spot in his heart that was prepared for him by God. From before he was even born, God was preparing that place for him to have a tender spot in his heart for this Moabitish damsel named Ruth. It's interesting how God prepares these two people. He prepares Ruth in this land of cursed people and sends Abimelech and his family over there, and they meet. Now, they shouldn't have been there, but they were. And God knew they were. He knew they would. He knew that they would abandon the land that he told them. And here comes this woman, and she gives up all that she has and gives up all her hope. And here is this old man who no one had married. Wonder why nobody married him. Maybe it had something to do with the stigma of his mother. So nobody marries Boaz. He has no family. He has no hope. No one to pass on his inheritance. And here's this other woman who has no hope, no husband. No one will marry her. And they come together in this field. And she says, "Why have I found grace in thy sight?" And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come into a people that thou knewest not up till now. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Well, here's where we are. They've met in the field. Boaz is a kinsman. He's near. He's either a brother or he's an uncle to Elimelech. Now, it was his responsibility as a kinsman to redeem Naomi and Ruth, to buy their land, to take them under his wing, to protect them as relatives. But he doesn't. It doesn't say why, although he does say that there is a kinsman of that is nearer than I am, and he has the first claim to take both the land and these women, and he hasn't done it. That doesn't excuse Boaz for not doing what some other man didn't do. If God tells you to do something and some other man doesn't do his job, that doesn't excuse you. And so we have the beginning of chapter 3. And that's where we stand as we begin the sermon. The long introduction, but I thought it was appropriate because we're going to see how they tie together. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall not I seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now, is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. This is a difficult thing for a mother-in-law to say to her daughter-in-law to do. You go down there to the threshing floor and you watch Boaz as he threshes the barley, as he throws it up and the sun goes down, and when the sun goes down and he eats his dinner and he drinks his meal, he drinks his wine, and he's happy in his heart because he has a big heap of grain that he has, that God has given him and blessed him with this year. And he's bone tired and he lays down and falls asleep. You mark where he is, and now she tells him to do something. You go up and you uncover his feet. And then you lay down and you wait until he tells you what to do. And she says, I don't know why you're telling me to do this, but everything that you tell me I will do. God sometimes tells us to do things and we don't understand why he tells us to do them. He has his reasons. He knows what he's doing. And I don't even know that Naomi knew what she was doing, but she told Ruth to do this. And she said, every word that you say to me to do, I will do. And it came to pass at midnight that the man, let's back up, and she went down into the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her to do. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid. What's he afraid of? It doesn't tell us what he's afraid of. He has a nightmare. In the middle of the night, Boaz is woken by a dream. He's woken by something that troubles his mind. God will not let him rest in peace. There is something that has not been done. There is a woman who needs to be redeemed. There are two women who need to be redeemed. And he says, who art thou? And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, and he turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. It's pitch black, he can't see. And he says, who are you? And she answers, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followedst not after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true, I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. Now let's go back and see if we can understand what's going on here. Everything that Naomi tells Ruth to do, she does. She follows everything to the T. She's laying there, curled up. I imagine her curling herself up like a dog, and throwing her cloak over to her wrap over top of her as she's lying there waiting to hear what he has to say. And he says nothing. He falls asleep, and he's sleeping and sleeping and sleeping. It's midnight, and a dream wakes him up. You see, there are two women that have a great need, and God hears their prayers. God hears our prayers, even in the middle of the night. And he will cause things to happen to bring about his will, in his way, in his time, for his purposes, that we might bring glory and honor to him, both in our obedience to him. I did all that she said, it says. And also in his honoring of our obedience. He woke up Boaz. She says, "Spread now thy skirt over thine handmaid." It's interesting because in the Hebrew, in King James, we have it translated as "spread now thy skirt over thine handmaid," but in the Hebrew, this is exactly the same statement that was made by Boaz earlier in chapter 2, over there in verse 12, when it says, "You have come to trust in the Lord God of Israel," and then the quote, "under whose wings thou art come to trust." That is exactly what she is saying to me. She says to Boaz, "Boaz, spread your wings over me." What does it mean? Well, there are a number of references to it. Most of them are in the Psalms, where it says that we are to put ourselves under the wings of God, under who will protect us with his wings. But we have a passage in the New Testament that's given to us, and I'd like to turn to it. It's given to us in Matthew chapter 23. This is exactly what was said by Boaz and by Ruth. Matthew 23, verse 37. Jesus came up from the Jordan River Valley. And he's come up over the crest of the hill, and he's looking down on the city of Jerusalem. He's going down there to become the Redeemer. He told his disciples, "I have to go to Jerusalem." And they said, "If you go there, they'll kill you. Don't go." And he says, "No, you don't understand. For this purpose came I into the world. For this purpose came I here, to redeem all those that cry out in the night with their prayers, who have no hope. For I am the Redeemer." And as he comes up over the hill and he looks down on Jerusalem, he's looking down at all the people that are down there, and he sees them and he knows their thoughts because he is God. And he says these words, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered you together, gather thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but you would not." This is exactly what Jesus is saying. He's saying, "Oh, my little children, it is my desire to gather you together and to cover you with my wings, to spread my skirt over you and make you mine." There's another passage that gives us great understanding, and it's given to us in Ezekiel chapter 16. It's the clearest explanation of this that we have in the scriptures. Ezekiel chapter 16 is the chapter where Ezekiel is speaking about, he's speaking for God, because God has put the words in his mouth and he has penned them for us, and he has spoken these words, and he's talking to the nation of Israel. He's talking to those people that belong to God, that have not rebelled against them or have rebelled against them, but he is going to bring back. And he gives this analogy. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem. And now, here is the analogy. Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother a Hittite. In other words, you came from idol worshippers. As for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither was it washed with water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all, and there was none eye to pity thee, to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out into the open field, to the loathing of thy person, in the day that thou wast born. Here's the image. A woman has a child. She doesn't want the child. And she throws the child into the field with the placenta still attached to it, leaving it to die, covered still in the birth blood, unsuppled, unsalted, uncared for, unswaddled, at the mercy of the elements, at the mercy of the animals in the field, at the mercy of dehydration, to die a horrible, miserable, lonely, hopeless death. This is the image. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live! Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live! I have caused thee to multiply the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great. Thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. And now when I pass by thee and look upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee, and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. He takes this child who has no hope, who is abandoned, who is hated, who is despised, and he takes care of it, and raises it from a child to a young woman, and then he marries her. Takes her to himself. This is the explanation that is needed to understand Ruth, where God is saying, I will spread my skirt over you. And Ruth says, Boaz, spread your skirt over me. Marry me. Take me to be your wife. Love me. Care for me. Make me one with yourself. For I'm alone. And I need to be redeemed. And Boaz says, you honor me, young woman. I'm an old man. You could have gone after any one of these young men. You could have gone after men with money. You could have gone after men that are young and have much hope. But you, instead, you're offering yourself to become my wife, an old man. There's another one who's closer than me, but if he will do if he will take you as his wife, that is good. But if he won't, I will. Now lay down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning. And she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. He doesn't want her to be disgraced. The sun is still down, but it's getting light. And he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. 6 measures, that's 50 pounds of barley. That's a lot of barley. And he puts that on her back, and he says, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" Because it's still dark. She can't see. She's inside the house. It's still dark. And she says, "Who's there?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he to me, for he said to me, 'Go not empty into thy mother-in-law.'" Now, why does God, God doesn't waste words. He put this little account here about the barley in there for a purpose. She has a shawl on her. She's had a shawl on her before. We had the account, although it doesn't say it. When she came up and first came over the ridge that looked down into Bethlehem, and she was standing behind her mother-in-law. What did her mother-in-law say? "The Lord, I went out full, but the Lord brought me home empty." And standing behind her was Ruth. With her shawl and all her worldly possessions and all her mother-in-law's worldly possessions bundled up in that shawl, carrying it on her back, carrying it, and yet her mother says she comes back with nothing. And now, Boaz, whether he knows what he's doing or not, the Lord sure knows what he's doing, Boaz tells her to take that same shawl, to fill it with barley, 6 measures, 50 pounds, as much as she can carry, and you take this back to your mother-in-law, and you give it back to her and say, "I am not here anymore." It was a very nice rebuke of Naomi. It was a rebuke from God. When God brings us to the point of punishing us for our sins, the things that we do wrong, and we blame God like Naomi does, we say, "The Lord was angry at me. The Lord brought me back empty." We need to listen to what he's doing. We need to understand that we aren't empty when God takes these things away from us. No, when God takes away the things away from us that we shouldn't have had in the first place, when God takes and empties our cup so that he can fill it with himself, so that he can fill it with all kinds of blessings, we shouldn't argue against that. We shouldn't struggle when he empties our cup. The purpose for emptying our cup was so that he can fill it, which is exactly what he does to Ruth. He fills her shawl with blessings and says, "Now you go back home to your mother-in-law and say, 'You're not here empty.'" "Then," said she, "sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be at rest until he finish the thing this day." It's an interesting thing to think about, and I'd like you to think about this. This last verse, we'll talk a little bit about it in chapter 4, but I also want you to think about that night. I want you to try to imagine if you were one of those 3 people. Imagine yourself as Boaz, or imagine yourself as the daughter or the mother-in-law that night. What are the thoughts going on? Do you think Naomi slept that night? When she's back in her little room, her dark room, is she sleeping or is she praying? Is she thinking about what's happening with her daughter, Ruth? And Ruth, it says that she laid down, but I doubt very much that Ruth was sleeping that night. As she lay there, listening to the breathing of the man who she has asked to be her husband, what were her thoughts? What fear and trepidations did she have, not knowing what the future would hold? And what about Boaz? You think after he wakes up and he tells her to lay down and go back to sleep, do you think that he went back to sleep? Or was he tossing and turning all night long thinking, what has God brought? What is God doing? What am I going to say tomorrow? What if the man doesn't want to take Ruth? Can I Can I redeem her as she has asked me to do? Can I fill her life with happiness and joy? These are the thoughts of the redeemed. All three of these people had the thoughts of the redeemed, and all of us at our one time or another in our life should also have had these same types of thoughts. Our life before we knew Christ was empty. We had nothing, no hope, no possibility of ever being redeemed. We were sinners, dead in sins and trespasses. We needed someone to take away our sins. We couldn't do it ourselves. We had no hope. We were beyond coming back to life. Our thoughts, worrying about the future, what will God bring? I ask you all to come back tonight, because tonight we're going to talk about chapter 4. We're going to talk about the Redeemer, the qualifications of the Redeemer, how Boaz fulfills them, and how it's a pattern for us to recognize the Redeemer, capital R, when he comes, and what we shall see in him. Thank you, Lord, for this chapter 3 of the book of Ruth. We'd ask now that you be with us as we part. Bring us back tonight so that we can see more of you in the scriptures. For as Boaz takes the place of the Redeemer, he is a type. He is to point out things that we should see when you came yourself. He is going to speak of the character of the Redeemer. He is going to look at the way the Redeemer handles himself and how it is all fulfilled in the scriptures, in the things that it says the Redeemer must be. What qualifications will the Redeemer have? And what will be his attitude towards the one that he redeems? Thank you, Lord, for your word and for your thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen.